We're holding Pirkei Rabbeleizer, the 18th chapter, Perek Shmonaesar. And if you recall, what we had seen until now is the Medrash began with telling us about Rabbi Eliezer, and the Medrash continued going through creation day by day. On the Friday, the Medrash went off on a tangent describing the sin of Adam Arishon on the Friday, and then went into Gemilus Chasadim, the kindness that God did with Adam Arishon and Chava, and then went into kindness for Avelim and for Chasanim in general. And now we're holding page Nun Zayin in the Eshkol edition, chapter 18. The Medrash has reached Shabbat, and the culmination of creation is Shabbat. And next time the Medrash will go into Midrashim about Shabbat. But right now, the Medrash is doing an overview of creation, which culminated with Shammai. Bet Shammai Omrim, the Beis Medrash of Shammai, his disciples, they say, Hashamayim Nivru Tchila V'Chakach Haaretz. In creation, God proceeded with creating the heavens, and only afterwards created the earth. Shneimar, as the verse seems to state explicitly, V'Rashit Bara Elokim, initially in God's creation, he created Et Hashemayim, the heavens, Ve'et Haaretz, and then the earth. So it seems to indicate the heavens were created first.
In a minute, we'll
try to analyze what Beis Shammai are really telling us.
So, if he also created heaven, then also did he create the angels
who
were in heaven, or did he create that after?
Seems like they were created on a different day, but wait, let's see what's going on here. And the house, the Beis Medrash of Hillel, his disciples, they say, Ha'aretz nivre tchila. The earth was created first. Shneimar, as the verse states, Lefanim ha'aretz yasanta. Way back when you gave foundation to the earth, and then the actions of your hands were the heavens. Seems to indicate that the heavens were created later. Bet Shammai Omrim, the house of Shammai, his disciples, they say, Shammai Nivru Tchila, the heavens were created first. Shneimar, as the verse seems to state, Af Yadi Yasda Eretz, my hand also created the earth, but initially, Viminiti Pcha Shammai, my hand. My right hand gave support to the heavens. Seems to indicate the heavens came first. Nichnas tacharut v'nim ala davar hazeh. They started having, so to speak, a race between them. This one quotes this verse, that one quotes that verse, going back and forth and back and forth, and each one says his thing. Ad sheshachta shechina v'nim. Till the shechinah rested between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. V'eskimu elu v'meilu. They came to an agreement. Sheshnehem nivru'u b'sha'a achat. They were both created at one point. At one time, uverega achad, and in 1 second. Ma'asa kadosh baruch hu, what did God do? Pashat yad yamino, he extended his right hand, v'nasa shamayim, and he established the heavens. U'pashat yad smolon, extended his left hand, v'yasad eretz, and established, gave foundation to the earth. Shneimar, af yadi yasa eretz, v'miniti pcha shamayim. My hand gave foundation to both. And the end of that verse is, korani alehem yamdu yachda v'eretz v'shamayim. I call upon them, they should stand in their place together. So to speak, God created them both together. What's going on here? Who cares? What difference does it make? What are we talking about? So whenever we read Medrash, we have the surface and we have the depth. And some people used to have a tradition on that depth. We no longer have the tradition, but we have rabbis who gave us possible understandings into the depth. And over here, there's a pirush, an expansion, an explanation on Pirkei Rabbeleizer called V'lo Od Ela. And that explanation here has a whole page worth of possible explanations as to what they're arguing about. Maybe 13, 14 different possible explanations. What is the depth? What is the hidden meaning behind this medrash? Because why should it matter to us if the heavens were created first or the earth was created first? Or the conclusion that they came to, that they were both created together. One possible understanding is, what was the purpose of creation?
That is their argument. Was the purpose, like some Midrashim indicate, that God created it for His honor, so to speak, for the heavens, so that God will be recognized and honored in the world? Or was the purpose, what Beis Hillel say, for the purpose of the earth, so to speak, for mankind to be established here so that mankind will have benefit? God wanted to give of His good to mankind. We have Midrashim that go both ways, we have tradition that goes both ways, and the conclusion of Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel was that both were godly purposes. And we discussed in previous classes of Pirkei Reb Lezer that whenever the Medrash discusses why did God create the world, the Medrash is not really addressing that question. The Medrash is addressing the question, how are we to understand why God created the world? Why did God create the world? You'll always be able to ask the question, well, God couldn't do this without creating the world. You're always going to have another question. If you want to ask why, you'll always be able to keep asking why. And there's no answer that you could say, that you could answer without constricting God to saying God couldn't without something. What does that mean? So obviously it's beyond our understanding. And we went into this. We had a lengthy class about this concept. But the Medrash is telling us, from our perspective, how are we to understand God's creation of the world? And one possible understanding is that that is what Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel are discussing here. And they allude to it by calling it heavens. Earth was the purpose, God's elevation, or was the purpose that the earth, the people on earth, have benefit? And the answer is that both were the purpose. Yes?
My question is, why would Hashem feel the need to be recognized? Like, who is he trying to impress?
Yeah. Right? 100%? 100%? So, on a simple level, the answer is, I don't know. On a deeper level, so there are many Kabbalistic concepts that explain this, but Kabbalistic concepts are dangerous. If understood correctly, then there are the depths and the secrets of the Torah. If misunderstood, then they could be avodah zarah. When we describe the things that the deeper understanding, going beyond what we're discussing here, we hit a point where things have to be understood very accurately, because if a person is a little bit off, then what he says is kfira, what he says is totally unacceptable in Judaism, it's idol worship. I'd rather leave it as a question, because we're entering a dangerous zone. So let's leave it. We don't understand. We know that from our perspective, we can understand that it was these two purposes. These are the two purposes of the world being here. Any other question? Okay. Another possible understanding here is so he gives many other understandings here. Beis Shammai say a person should only focus on learning Torah. They still say a person should focus, he has to have a job. And then the Shekhinah came between them and they agreed that really you have to do both. You can't do one without the other. You need to have a source of sustenance. You need to be able to live in order to learn Torah. There are many understandings as to what their argument is, but there is depth beyond this. It's not just a question of what happened. The question is also, in ordering creation, God was revealing to us the order of importance. I want us to focus on a few words here. I want to share with you a question that's been bothering me for many years. And tonight, as I was preparing the class, I think I might have found the possible answer. Our sages tell us that if a couple merits, then they will have the Shekhinah between them. Shekhinah comes to rest between them. And for years it's been bothering me why our sages described it as the Shekhinah between them. Why didn't our sages describe it as the Shekhinah resting upon them? They're building the home, and so to speak, the description is the Shekhinah is between them. What do you mean? If they're united, they're building a home well, then the Shekhinah should be resting upon them in their home. So one of the rules in learning is you have to know how to shelve questions. So for years I've had this question, and I always was looking for a source. What's the answer? And I think we might have an opening to what the answer is in our Medrash. When our Medrash describes the proofs that Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel brought, our Medrash describes that there was, so to speak, a contest. Each one started bringing their own proofs.
And then the Shechina came and rested between them. The same term that's used to describe a couple, that the Shechina rests between them, is used to describe the peace, the conclusion, the true conclusion that Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel attain, that really incorporates both of their opinions. And maybe this gives us a clue into understanding what God is telling us when, what our sages are telling us when they describe that in a couple that's good, then God rests between them. There's always going to be his interest and her interest. And the Shechina is the rachamim, it's the compassion which finds a middle ground that can incorporate what each one's saying to an extent. And we don't have a situation where there's competition, because the natural tendency is he has his needs, he has his wants, she has her needs, she has her wants, and they're not being matched a good part of the time. And maybe that's why the Shechina is described as resting between them. Maybe this medrash gives us a clue into understanding that. Maybe. I didn't see anyone that says it, but I was thinking that as I was reading it.
Yeah, I'm not clear on the difference, so I don't see why it has to do between.
Maybe it's stressing that the Shechina is the peace that's between them, because they are two separate individuals. And they do have two separate needs and two separate opinions, just like Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. Each had their opinion. And when they came to a conclusion that incorporated both their opinions to an extent, that's called the Shechina resting between them, because it really is between them. We could expand it and say that that's also the bridge between them, the true connection between them is the Shechina. But that, we wouldn't have a source from here. That would be our own guess. What it seems to indicate here is that the Shechina resting between them is coming to a conclusion which incorporates both opinions. And maybe that's the message that our sages are giving us. So the Medrash continues, Namdu Yachdav El Tishanayim, and the heavens and the earth both stood, so to speak. They both had existence together. Shenemar, as the verse states, Vaychulu Hashamayim Va'aretz, V'chol Tzvam, the heavens and the earth and all their armies were finished. V'chichalu Hashamayim Va'aretz Miliyot U'Milamod. What does it mean they were finished? The verse, did the heavens and earth finish from standing? Did they cease to exist? V'alokva Ne'emar Aleihem, we have a verse that states in Jeremiah, Halot Hashamayim V'Ta'aretz Ani Maleh, God says, I fill the heavens and the earth, seeming to indicate that the heavens and earth will be eternal. Ela shekalu mimlacha mipoal umitzivui. But the verse is stating, Vayichulu Hashamayim V'aretz, the heavens and the earth were finished, they ceased to continue active work. They ceased to continue having commandments. We know that God in the first day created matter, created yesh me'ayim. And every day that followed, God took that matter and altered it to make new creation. When God created the earth with all the potential to create all the living species that would come from it. When God created the water on that first day, God created water that could form fish, that could form grasshoppers, that could form everything that needs to be created. As we see when the Torah describes how was man created, it says God took earth, put it together, and from that earth made man. Now this concept is described in Rishonim. They borrow the term that the Greeks used, hiyuli, which is a term that they use for matter. They say that you have the hiyuli, you have the matter, which can take on different shapes. Today's world, maybe we describe it as atoms, protons, electrons, neutrons. You can change elements by changing matter.
You can destroy it.
Well, you can convert it to energy.
Yeah, but you still can't.
And
by converting matter into energy, you can change its form.
But energy disappears.
No, it just disappears.
Ah, it just disappears. Okay.
Right. So basically, that it seems to work well with this idea that only Hashem can really create and destroy.
You cannot add. You cannot add, right. That's what the Medrash over here is saying. That creation ceased there. Lechach ne'emar,
That's why the verse states, "Vayichulu Hashamayim Ba'aretz." The heavens and the earth finished, so to speak. They finished creation. Creation was over. And this teaches us something. We think God's running the world, so let everything change. God says, "No, creation is over." The miracles of creation that I say, this will turn into that, and I'll turn this. That wasn't part of the godly plan. God implemented laws of nature, and those laws of nature are supposed to run the world. They're supposed to be gravity, and gravity is supposed to be here. When it rains, it rains, and doesn't, it doesn't. We say that God is behind the scenes running the show, but God did give laws of nature to the world. And God says, "I finished. The world is finished. Now the world is going to run with these laws." That, Milta Hashem, when we get to the Mishnah, Pirkei Avos, that discusses the creation in the fifth chapter, we'll have to discuss. The Mishnah discusses that. But again, whenever we discuss questions of why did God do this and why did God do that, we have to understand that what we're really discussing is from our perspective, why did God do it? We're not right. Well, what is God indicating to us and doing it in that fashion? Amru Yisrael lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Jewish people said before God, Ribon kol olamim, master of all the worlds, Hashamayim v'aretz kilita nimnacha mipol u'mitzivui b'shesh yimei b'reshit. You cease to have the heavens and the earth do any work or functions or commandments at the end of the 6 days of creation. V'chamecha v'chasodecha al tichla, but do not cease to have your mercy and compassion, your kindness to us. If you take back your mercy and your kindness from us, the Jewish people, we cannot be sustained. For it is based upon your kindness, your compassion, that the world remains. As the verse states, for the mountains will move, and the hills will collapse, and my kindness will not budge from you, the Jewish people, of which Romi lo tamut, and my treaty, this it doesn't say. I'm just quoting the end of the verse because that's what Jehovah taught. And my covenant of peace will not collapse from the Jewish people. What's going on here? What's the connection? God says, I finished creation in 6 days, and the Jews say, yeah, but don't finish with your compassion and your kindness with us. So, I didn't see anyone that says this explanation, but it seems logical to me that this is what the Medrash is saying. We say that Moshe Rabbeinu, when he praised God, he said, Akel, Agadol, Agibor, V'anora. God, who is great, who is mighty, who is awesome. He used great descriptory terms. And as the state of the Jewish people deteriorated towards the destruction of the first temple, along came Jeremiah and took off one element of praise. Along came I said Akel Agadol Agibor. I think he said he took off Nora. In his praise, and we find in Jeremiah a verse where he praises God and he takes one off from Moshe's praise. Along came the period of the destruction, and our sages removed another term of praise. So that God's left with one term of praise, and our sages said, well, how can you say that God is so mighty and so awesome when the temple is destroyed, the Jewish people are being trampled on? We're in exile. We're out for 70 years out of the land of Israel, and we're brought back into the land of Israel, and our leaders are a group of sages, among them prophets, and Ezra, and he has his court, and that court reinstates, as you pointed out, Akel, Agadol, Agibor, V'anora. That course says, when we praise God, in spite of the fact that we're here building the second temple in great poverty and we're being attacked, and while we're building, we're standing there with armed guards, half the people are standing there protecting us from our neighbors who are trying to destroy the temple. Initially, what we built, they destroyed, but ultimately, when we praise God, we say, God is Gadol, Agibor, V'anora. God has all these terms of praise. Why? Said the men of that court, they said, all the nations united, we had mercenaries who volunteered to come and help destroy the temple and destroy the Jewish people. You had nation after nation joining the Babylonian forces and saying, we will help you, we hate those Jews, we want to kill them. We're just going to, free of charge, join you and help you destroy the Jewish people.
So now you have many nations entering, succeeding in breaching the walls of Jerusalem, succeeding in destroying the temple, and they're coming with the marked intent of destroying the Jewish people. And the Jewish people are exiled. And when it's all over, the Jewish people are still around. How does that happen? All the nations came. They all said, what are we here for? We're here to destroy Jewish people. So they said, that's the awesome hand of God. That is God's greatness. That all the nations want to destroy us and we're still around. That's a historical freak. That's a historical phenomenon. How could the Jewish people stand nation after nation trying to destroy them? They're still around. We say, Achel HaGadol Yibor Manolah. And because they came to that conclusion, they got that exceptional title of Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, the men of the great assembly. What was so great about them? They were a court like all other courts. No, they were great because they came to that conclusion. One might say, what do you mean? They instituted the blessings we say every day. They instituted the Shmona Esrei. They reinstituted Shabbos for the Jewish people. They instituted Muktzeh. Most of our life rotates around their institutions. Of course they're the men of the great assembly. They just say no. For all those institutions, they wouldn't have gotten this term. They would have been called the good court, an amazing court, a wise court. To be called men of the great assembly, and Sheikh Knesset HaGdolah, that's because of this one point. They reinstituted, so to speak, God's praise. They said, you know what? Even at a time when the state of Israel is destroyed, the temple of Israel is destroyed, the people of Israel are exiled and murdered, bottom line, the people of Israel continue, that's awesome. That's God's greatness. I think that that's what this Medrash is referring to. Medrash says, God says, I created the world. After 6 days, I don't interfere. Creation is finished. So the Jewish people say, God, yeah, but you have to interfere in the world. If you don't interfere, we're goners. We don't stand a chance here. I think that's what the Medrash is saying. That the Jewish people say, we understand God. You don't interfere in creation. But don't rescind your kindness and compassion from us, because if you take those, we don't stand a chance in this world. We're one sheep among so many wolves. We don't stand a chance. I think that's what the Medrash is alluding to when the Medrash says that the Jewish people said, but we know you finished creation, but don't take away your kindness and compassion. Doesn't say it. I didn't see any of the commentaries that say it, but that's what I think Pshat and the Medrash is.
How could it be that Jeremiah and later prophets would take away by one of these great names or attributes of God, that even if things, bad things happen, shouldn't they continue to praise Him all the further? And
I think
to teach a couple of Homer, they're trying to save the Jewish people from the stages of destruction, shouldn't they be teaching God in more and more lofty terms?
So we don't believe that God needs to be bribed. We believe that God created the world in a way that God said, you pray, and that prayer is what can help you. I want you to pray, and then things will change. As you pray, you become a better person. You become a better person, things will be better for you. So our prayer isn't the question of, so to speak, appeasing the gods. Our prayer isn't, maybe if I'll sweet talk God, I'll speak nicely, then things will go well. So yeah, now it isn't the time of rain, but maybe I'll just praise God. You know, you bring rain to the world. They say, no. When's the time for rain? So you praise God about the rain. When's the time that you don't expect rain? You don't praise God about the rain. You use the praise that's relevant at the time that it's relevant. I think the actions of Jeremiah and the later generations were a reflection of where they were living. If enemies are coming and starting to take parts of the land of Israel, exile parts of the people of Israel, so they felt that what God is revealing to us is punishment and the downfall of the Jewish people. And it would be improper to stand here now and use praise that doesn't fit the time. When God takes the Jewish people out of Egypt, so then they say, God, your hand is outstretched. You fight our wars. You fight our battles. Imagine a person loses a battle, and he starts praising God, says, you fight our battles. You just lost. What are you saying in saying that? It seems a mockery. So even though we do praise God, and we recognize God's greatness, at the same time, if what God is revealing to us right now
is a time that the Jewish people are being downtrodden, then certain words of praise aren't fitting. Even the Anshei Knesset HaGdola didn't come and say, this is God's praise, it's eternal. They had to find the logic. They had to find a way of saying, no, even in this situation, you see, in this situation you can see God's greatness. But had they not come to that conclusion, they didn't disagree with Yirmiyahu. They came and they said, now we hold that from now on, even in a time of destruction, part of God's praise is that we will recognize that from within the destruction, the phoenix continues to live. God is not letting the Jewish people be destroyed. But we see that they had to come to a new conclusion. They had to find a source for it. They didn't just say, well, God always deserves this praise. They said, in light of the fact that we see that God will not let the Jewish people be destroyed, from now on, we will use that praise eternally.
It just seems like, let's say, I'm an ancient general and I lose a war. If I were to say something like, you fight our battles, it doesn't have to necessarily be sarcastic, right? It doesn't have to be critical. It seems to me, Doctor, that you continue to show your faith in God, but even though you lost this battle, you believe that this
Oh, so what does it say? When they lost the battle, what did our great leader say? What does it say in the Navi? Halo ata Hashem zinachtanu uflechtanu. You, Hashem, you have left us. You have caused us to be breached. You have caused us to fall at war. We praise Hashem. We recognize, God, you're running the show. At the same time, we say, look what you did. God, you did this to us. We recognize, we deserve it. We have to fix ourselves. But God, without you, we're never going to make it. You have to help us out in these wars. We find that when the Jews lost wars, they turned to God. They turned to God and said, we understand that you're running the show. We understand that because of you we lost these wars, that we need your help from now on to continue. They didn't turn to God and say, you're the greatest warrior. So, they might have later on in their praise said, because you control the wars and you control what's going on here, so God, we need you to help us. Help us out. Let us help us repent. Help us become better people. Help us win these wars. But the praise has to be fitting with the time. I think those are the guidelines our sages taught us. That the praise has to fit with what's going on.
Doesn't seem to jive with the message of the Yod, where I haven't actually studied so much and that for so long.
I don't think you've read it in a long time.
Okay.
Not what it
says.
Eel says, God, if only there would be a judge. Lu yesh veinenu mochiach. If only there was someone who could stand and judge between me and you, God, I have a word with you. That's what Eel says. Eel says many things. Not the way you're describing it. But we, Mir Hashem, we'll have a class in Eel. We'll try to understand what the messages we're supposed to take from Eel. Anochi Efshayo said, Lama ze heveliga. I will rebel. Why should I toil for naught? There are a lot of verses in Eel. Yeah, pick them. We'll learn Eel. We'll analyze it.
Well, okay, how about the sages when they're burning on the stake? They continue to praise.
What do they say?
What do
they say? They say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. They say, this is what I deserve. They say, God, I recognize I've done things that are wrong. Hatzul Tamim Po'alo. God is the rock, that every action that he does is complete. They don't say, they don't start saying, God saves from fire, and they don't say that. They say, God's actions are just. God is repaying me for what I've done.
But also, they also, because in the Quran, in part of the Quran, supposed to, it says that you, while you're reading it, think about the high rating you give to your director and the kind you got in. And I think also that's why you do do that, because they've been waiting a whole life to do something like that.
Okay. Okay. The last sentence you said needs to be defined. It's not so simple to say that our sages were waiting their whole lives to do that. That needs to be clarified. I think if you'll remember when we learned that Gemara, oh, you weren't here, Sunday when we learned it, I didn't translate the Gemara that way. That needs to be defined, because the Kuzari, one of the things the Kuzari stresses is that Judaism is not a religion that lives for death. We don't live for the afterlife. We might say we're building for the afterlife, but our life is here. And Judaism is very focused on life here, on being a good person here. Yes, we're building something in the afterlife, but we're focused on here. Yeah?
You might say that in the class a few days ago, there was a reason why, and there's not so much written or mentioned about
I don't know. I'm trying to remember who says that.
Well, I say that there is not so much quote about what's going on afterwards.
We mentioned it in the class last Friday. In the Rambam class. Right. Rambam's intro to Chiddush. I think that's where we discussed it.
There's a very interesting article I have in Christian magazine. It's like why there seems to be such so little mention of the afterlife, whereas the real nature of the sort of person.
So that's a discussion for Kuzri. Back to Pekadil later. Sheva chinuchot bara kadosh baruch hu. God created 7 inaugurations. Shesh men chinech v'achat shmo al dorot. 6 inaugurations God did on his own, and 1 is saved for generations. Bara yom rishon, God created the first day v'chinecho. V'gamar kol melachto, God inaugurated the first day, finished all the work of the first day. Sh'ne'emar is the first day, v'yer v'yivoker yom achad. It was night, it was day, day one, finished. Day one is finished. Every one of the 6 days, every day of creation, the first 6 days, ends with Vayera Vayvoker. It was night, it was day, finished. God finished creation for that day. The day is inaugurated from now on. Yeah?
You see that every day, 4 times, like 1,000 years of our time. When it comes about days here, does it mean 1,000 years?
Doesn't seem that way. It seems like we're talking about the days of creation. Bara yom shvi'i, but when God created the 7th day, lo ne'emar bo melacha, it doesn't say God did work on the 7th day, v'lo ne'emar bo vayer vayvoker, you notice that about the 7th day, it doesn't say it was night, it was day, God inaugurated the 7th day, shu shomu ladorot, the 7th day is saved for generations, for eternity, in its incomplete fashion. Sh'ne'emar, as the verse states, v'haya yom echad, a day will come, hu yivada lashem, it will become known from God, lo yom velo laila, a day that does not have day, a day that does not have night. What day is that? That's the day of Shabbos. Shabbos is a day that is not described as a day that has day and night. Every other day of creation is described, day one, creation ceased, it was day, it was night, next day. Shabbos doesn't have that description. Shabbos is a day that represents everything together, day and night. There isn't that discernment between day and night when it comes to Shabbos. And that represents the concept that God did not inaugurate the day of Shabbos. It is a day that is saved for eternity. It is a day that is representative of all the Ma'asot. He says that there are many things in this world that God created that are 60th. Sleep is a 60th of death. Fire is a 60th of Gehenna. Shabbos is a 60th of Gan Eden. Shabbos is a representative of what the world to come is going to look like.
What is 60th of Gehenna?
A fire. 160, not 60%.
Did the 7 years exist in Gan Eden?
That we will see next week. Lema davar dome? The answer is yes, but we'll see that in next week. Not next week, in 2 weeks. In Pirkei Avot next time. What is this similar to? A person had a precious, wonderful vessel. He didn't want to leave it over for an inheritance to anyone else but the son that served him. Notice the dual terminology. Bno Oved. The Jewish people are both. We are Ben and we are Eved. On the one hand, we're God's sons. On the other hand, we're God's faithful servants. We have both. And that's why we say in our prayer on Yom Kippur, In kevanim, in kavadim. Treat us either like sons or like servants. Regardless, you have to take care of us. If sons, you have to love us like a son. If servants, the master takes care of his servants. Kacha kadosh baruch hu. Just like a father wants to leave his most precious vessel for the son that serves him, so to God, Yom Shabbat Menucha U'Kedusha Shayal Fanav, the day of Shabbos, the day of rest, the day of holiness that God had, Lo Ratzah Lam Shelo La Yisrael. He did not want to give it to anyone but to Israel, as we know that a non-Jew may not keep Shabbos. Shabbos is a personal gift that God gave to the Jewish people. Teda Lecha Shuchem, you know that it's so, Kshayatu Mimitzrayim, when we left Egypt, Ad Shelo Natan Lehem Et HaTorah, before God gave the Jewish people the Torah, and Chilta Shabbat Yisrael, He gave them the Torah. So to speak, it was like a gift that God was waiting to give him. I remember a husband once told me, a guy was married 20 some odd years, he told me he remembers the first engagement they were living, they didn't have any money, his wife was selling ice cream bars to help make ends meet, and he put together a few pennies and he went to a blacksmith and had the blacksmith make it. He wanted to make his wife a necklace that would be special. So he couldn't afford gold, he couldn't afford silver, but plain metal he could afford. So he asked the blacksmith to make something in her name, something original. And he had it 2 weeks before their engagement. And he said, I was like a Mexican jelly bean. I kept hopping around with this gift. I kept wanting to show her that I got special for her. Because when you have something for someone that you love, then you want to give it to them already. So the Medrash is presenting us with a picture that God, so to speak, had this great gift of Shabbos, and God, so to speak, couldn't wait till it was time to give the Torah. We got the gift of Shabbos 2 weeks before we got the Torah. Before God gave us the Torah, He gave Shabbos to the Jewish people. Shtei Shabbatot Shabtu Yisrael, the Jewish people had two Shabboses to enjoy, Ad Shelo Natan Lehem Et HaTorah, prior to the giving of the Torah. Shneimar, as the verse states, Mitzvot V'chukim V'Torah Tzivita Lehem B'Yad Moshe Avdecha. God gave the Jewish people mitzvot, commandments, that refers to Shabbos, V'chukim, and laws, that's Parah Aduma, and then Torah. So our commandments that preceded the Torah, as we will see in next week's Parsha, that God commanded the Jewish people in the hands of Moshe. Kadosh Baruch Hu Shema V'Kidesh Tashabbat, God Himself kept Shabbos, made the Shabbos holy. V'Yisrael Enam Chayvin Yishmor L'Kadesh Tashabbat, and what, the Jewish people won't have to keep Shabbos and keep it holy? God said, what do you mean? I have my people. They're out of Egypt already. Let them keep Shabbos just like I keep Shabbos. Tehdashu Ken, I'll prove it, the Medrash says. Bo Rei, come and see. Kshereya Noten Lehem Tamana, Beim Shana, God gave the Jewish people the manna, 40 years. Ayala Telem Mishishti Amase, 6 days a week, God gave the Jewish people the man. Shabbat lo ayano tenem, on Shabbos God didn't give them man. Shema tomar lo ayav ochach litenem chol yom vayom, you'll say maybe God didn't have strength. That can't be. You see, next week he started fresh, he gave him fresh man. Ela, but rather she Shabbat lefanav, God keeps Shabbos. Lefichach yam tenem lechem Yomayim Bashishi, God would give him double bread on Friday, because God said, I don't want to work on Shabbos, I'm not giving you bread on Shabbos. I don't work on Shabbos, you don't work on Shabbos. I'm not giving bread, you guys don't go out to collect bread on Shabbos. Shneimar, Ve'u ki Hashem natan lachem haShabbat. Moshe told the Jewish people, see, God gave you this great gift, He gave you Shabbos. Al ken, therefore, hu noten lachem yom haShishi lechem yomayim. On Friday, He gives you double bread. That's the concept. Why do we have lechem mishne, double bread, on the meals on Shabbos, to commemorate that the Jews got double bread on Friday for Shabbos as well. Kevan she'ru Yisrael she'shavat lefanav, the Jews saw, oh, God keeps Shabbos, God rests on the seventh day, shavtu gam him, they too rested on Shabbos. Shneimar, as the verse states, v'yishbitu ha'am b'yom ha'shvi'i, the nation rested on the seventh day. V'yivarech Elokim b'yom ha'shvi'i v'yikadesh uto, God blessed the seventh day, God gave it holiness. HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'rach v'yikadesh et yom ha'shabbat, God blessed and gave holiness to the Shabbos. V'yisrael enam chayavim ela lishmor u'lekadesh yom ha'shabbat. We're commanded to watch the Shabbos. We're not supposed to work, and we're commanded to give holiness to the Shabbos. We say Kiddush when Shabbos enters. Mikan amru, from here our sages derived and taught us, Kol amvarech tayayim b'leilei Shabbatot, anyone who blesses over wine, he honors the Shabbos on Friday night, when Shabbos begins. Ma'arichino yamavu shnotav ba'olam hazeh, from heavens, they will lengthen his days and years in this world, and they'll add to him years of life in the world to come. What does it mean they will lengthen his days? So the story is told that Rebbe from Gur died at a young age, and his son came home after they buried his father, and the family was sitting in mourning, and he told them, I want you to know our father had arichut yamim, he had long days. So the family said, are you nuts? He died a young man, what do you mean he had long days? He said, I didn't say he had long years, I said he had long days. Every day he put in so much, he was able to get so much out of every day, he had long days. So the Medrash is telling us that if a person makes Kiddush Friday night, he has wine, he makes Kiddush, he honors the day of Shabbos, he will be blessed with long days and long years in this world, and they will add to him years of life in the world to come.
Both.
Ushmatem to Shabbat ki kodesh ilachem, keep the Shabbos, it is holy for you, God says. Mahu shimosh Shabbat. What do we watch when we watch Shabbos? We watch milavir ba'esh. We don't turn on a fire, we don't turn on a light, we don't drive a car, we don't do any work on Shabbos. We're not allowed to walk out of a certain distance, what's called chum Shabbat, afilu regel achat, in one footstep. Umilavir davar biyado, ulavirot al demot toshut arabim, we're forbidden from bringing things in our hands and carrying them 4 footsteps in public domain. We're not allowed to carry things in public domain. Unless there's an area, of course, ulotim rashut rashut, same thing. We're not allowed to take out of private domain into public domain, out of public domain into private domain. B'zoi shmiyot asher Shabbat. This is how we keep Shabbos. The Torah says, Shabbos is b'ni uven b'nei Yisrael, between me and the Jewish people, oti l'olam, it is a sign forever. Amar kadosh baruch hu, God said, HaShabbat hazeh natati l'Yisrael b'ni l'vinam. This Shabbos I gave as a gift to the Jewish people, between me and them. B'sheshet yimei ha'maaseh palti ta'olam. 6 days, I was working, I was creating the world. U'v'ashabbat and on Shabbos nachti, I rested. L'fichach matat lehem sheshet yimei melacha, therefore I gave them 6 days of work. V'yom shvi'i, the 7th day, bracha u'kdusha u'menucha li v'lahem. It is a day of blessing, it is a day of holiness, it is a day of rest for me and them. Shabbos is a personal gift between God and us. There are many non-Jews who see Shabbos and they say, I envy you. You have a day you don't answer the phone. You have a day you have a day of rest, a day just to be with the family. You know, when Americans have to make Thanksgiving dinner, big deal. You know, everyone has to prepare this kugel and that kugel and chicken. You know, we have Thanksgiving dinner every Friday night. The wife prepares the chicken, the wife prepares the cocoa. We have a dinner, the family gets together. One of the most beautiful things that we have is Shabbos. It's really a gift. If there's one thing that attracts people to being Jewish, it's Shabbos. I know my father has many workers who are non-Jewish, and they all say, I envy you. If we could only have a Shabbos. And you ask yourself, well, why not? Why don't you guys just don't answer the phone, just fast? It doesn't work. God gave us the blessing, holiness of Shabbos. Our sages say that a non-Jewish king once came to one of the rabbi's houses, and he offered him food, and he said, wow, that was delicious. You got to give me the recipe for my cook. So he gives him the recipe, the cook makes it, the king comes back, and he says, sir, I'm sorry, my cook made it, just didn't come out the same. What secret ingredient did you leave out of the recipe? He said, we have a secret ingredient, it's called Shabbos. I said, really? How do I get some of that? He says, well, you have to bake it in honor of Shabbos. So he goes back, he tells the cook, you bake it in honor of the 7th day. The cook does that, still doesn't work. He says, how does it work? He says, no, you have to keep Shabbos. He says, if you keep Shabbos and you cook in honor of Shabbos, then that special ingredient goes, God gives us a special angel that brings special flavor into the food that's made in honor of Shabbos, even if eaten after Shabbos. Seems like he was answering him a truthful answer. Sounds humorous, but it seems truthful. Shivavikim, so now, the Medrash began by telling us that God chose the 7th day to bless us with holiness and rest. Now the Medrash is going to continue and show how God loves the number 7 and chose the 7th of many things. Shivavikim bara kadosh baruch hu, God created 7 levels in heaven, and mikulam lo bachar limchon shifto la'aravot. He chose the 7th heaven, which is called Aravot, and that's where God chooses to stay, so to speak. As the verse says, Solu la'ochev ba'aravot bekashmo. God is described as one who rides the 7th heaven called Aravot. Shiva aratzot bara kadosh baruch hu, God created 7 lands. Mikulam lo bachar l'eretz Yisrael, God only chose the land of Israel.
Mishnah. The verse states, "Tamid din Hashem lokech haba." God's eyes are always in the land of Israel. He's always looking at what's happening there. He cares specifically over the land of Israel. Shivarim bara kadosh baruch hu. God created seven mountains. Mikulam lo vachal ba'al Sinai. God only chose the mountain of Sinai. Mishnah. The verse describes the mountain of Sinai. Hahal chamad elokim neshivto. The mountain God, so to speak, coveted to detain himself by. Shiva yamim bara kadosh baruch hu. God created seven seas. Mikulam lo vachal leyam kineret. The only one that God chose is the river of the Kineret. V'imchilo v'shev Naftali, gave to the tribe of Naftali. Shneimah, the verse states, Naftali sevar atzon, Naftali is satiated, umalei birkat Hashem. He's filled with the blessing of Hashem. Yam medorom yirasha. Because he inherited the sea and the south. Shiva midbarot bara kadosh baruch hu. God created seven deserts. Mikulam lo vachal midbar kadesh. He only chose the desert that's called the desert of holiness, midbar kadesh. Ve'vir bo yisrael k'shiyatzu mimitzrayim, and he chose to cross the Jewish people through that when they left Egypt. Shiva olamot bara kadosh baruch hu. Famous medrash. God created seven worlds. What does that mean? So that's a Kabbalistic concept, huh? What does that mean? So you have to ask someone who understands. God created seven. The mountain that God chose is the mountain of Sinai. Yeah. Har Sinai. God created seven mountains and chose Har Sinai. What does it mean God created seven mountains? There are seven mountains regarding which there is a description that there are, so to speak, special mountains that God created. What do you mean? No, that's the mountain that God wanted to detain himself by. Har Sinai. Har Sinai. Because God wanted to set his Shina by Har Sinai. What about Harabai? It's a good question.
Yeah, I don't know.
Seems that way. It's called Har, yeah. The Har of Shem Yirai, yeah.
It's Ararat, I guess, the Harabai.
So there are seven mountains mentioned in the land of Israel. Which they are, I don't know. Because we find much more than seven mountains quoted in the Pesukim about the land of Israel. So they expand on it, they try to figure out what it means. I don't know. So God created seven worlds, and he only chose the seventh world. Shisha lezet v'lavo, seven worlds to go out and enter. And one that's Shabbos, that's rest for the life of the world. Shiva yamim bara kadosh baruch hu. God created seven seas. Seven days. Umikulan lo bachar leyom ha-shvi. God chose the seventh day. Shneimah vayivarech Elokim ki yom shvi vayikadesh oto. God blessed the seventh day and gave it holiness. Sheva shanim bara hakadosh baruch hu. God created series of 7 years. Umikulan lo bachar leshnat ha-shmita. God chose the seventh year, the year of Shemitah. Lechol mishu shomer ta Shabbat v'olam hazeh. Anyone that keeps Shabbos in this world, hakadosh baruch hu mochel lo kol avonotav. God will forgive him all of his sins. How does that work? Shneimah, as the verse states, Shomer Shabbat Mechalelo, one who keeps Shabbos from desecrating it, Al Tikri Shomer Shabbat Mechalelo, one doesn't only have to understand it to mean that one who keeps the Shabbos from desecrating it, Ela Machullo, we break it up into two words, one who keeps Shabbos will be forgiven. Melamed Shemochalim Lo Hakol Avonotav, teaches us that if one keeps Shabbos, they will forgive him for all of his sins. How does that work? That deserves a question unto itself. So we finished the 18th chapter.
Is that Shabbat like fully, like completely keeping Shabbat?
Keeping Shabbos. And the Mishnah Berurah writes, anyone who didn't learn all the halachos of Shabbos is not keeping Shabbos. You cannot keep Shabbos unless you know the laws of Shabbos. They are intricate and difficult to keep. You have to learn.